Welcome to Park Street. We are grateful that you are here with us this morning. I want to begin this morning by reading from the start of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, it says, "Long ago and in many ways at many times, God's prophets spoke his message to our ancestors, but now at last, God sent his Son to bring his message to us. God created the universe by his Son, and everything will someday belong to the Son. God's Son has all the brightness of God's own glory and is like him in every way. By his own mighty word, he holds the universe together. And after the Son had washed away our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the glorious God in heaven." I highlighted that second sentence, but now at last, God has sent his Son to bring his message to us, because that is what Epiphany is all about. We talk about church seasons and remind ourselves every week what season of the Christian calendar we find ourselves in, and we're currently in the season of Epiphany. And what the season of Epiphany is all about is exactly this: God sending his Son in his perfect likeness, in his image, God's own being, to show us what God is like, to reveal God's heart to us, and to let us in into his character to demonstrate his goodness and his truth. So we're in a sermon series called God of the Valleys, in which we are looking at how God shows up in the difficult places of life, in the places of tension and the places of discomfort. And throughout Scripture, there are a number of these valleys, and we see time and time again God showing up in these places of unpleasant, but reality, unpleasant reality, the hard stuff of life, the places we'd rather avoid if it was up to us, but because we're human beings and because we live on this side of Eden in eternity, we have to deal with them. Today, let me back up a step. So last week, I was helping a friend move a piano. How much do you have to like a person to be willing to move a piano? So me and a couple other guys, we showed up at the house with said piano, and my friend who we were helping was driving to us in the moving truck. And we ended up talking to the gentleman who was the former owner of the house, and we started talking about life. We were waiting maybe 2 or 3 minutes for my friend to show up. And in that 2 to 3 minutes, this gentleman, who was a very nice man, said to me, "It seems like we're living in a time when you have to choose a side. Are you going to be on the side of good, or are you going to be on the side of evil?" That's in 2 minutes. He was talking about politics and faith and stuff, and just assume for a second that he was talking about the side that you're not on is the side of good, and the side that you are on is the side of evil, just for the sake of argument. And I'm like, wow, what an interesting way to see the world. Right now, there's no way to be anything other than on the side of good or the side of evil. It's been less than a week since our new old president has been sworn into office. The media firestorm has, in response to his initiatives, has been frenetic, cacophonous, and relentless. So perfect timing, thank you, Lord, for us to talk about 1 Samuel 17 and the Valley of Elah, the Valley of Elah. So we're going to spend a lot of time this morning in 1 Samuel 17. You probably know it as the story of David and Goliath, but it's that conflict happens in the Valley of Elah. So we're going to talk about conflict this morning, and this is my opening, hope for us. When it feels like conflict is everywhere and you must choose a side, in this season, conflict may be inevitable, but it doesn't have to be incessant. Though the world is obsessed with revenge, Christians are called to reconciliation. We may, in fact, have to have conflict, and we will have conflict in our lives, but it's important for that conflict to be in alignment with God's word and God's will for us, and to produce in us the kind of spiritual fruit that reflects God's kingdom. The evangelist D.L. Moody once gave a sermon based on a recent news story of a shipwreck that occurred in Lake Erie. The captain of the ship was trying to sail into the harbor of Cleveland in the middle of the night during a terrible and furious storm. They could see the lighthouse on the shore, but there were supposed to be secondary lights lower down that would help the ship to be aligned with the only safe channel and route into the harbor. All of those lights were out. And so this captain was literally sailing blind. They did their best, but unfortunately, the ship crashed into the rocks. They did not get into the safe passage of harbor, and nearly everybody on the vessel perished. The hymn writer heard this sermon that D.L. Moody gave about this event, and he wrote a song called "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." It's a great old hymn. If you've never heard it before, there's a great version of Johnny Cash singing it that you can find. The idea is that while we keep our eye on Jesus, the lighthouse, there are secondary lights that can help align us to safe passage in the midst of perilous and difficult and tumultuous times. And so today we're going to be reviewing a very familiar biblical story to discover how many? Seven-point sermon. Lord, buckle up. You wonder why we got everything so through so quickly this morning. Well, it's for this. Seven things, we're not going to take long on them, and luckily most of you are pretty familiar with the story. Seven things that I think if you're going to do conflict and you want to do it in alignment with God's word and you want it to produce the fruit that honors Christ and reflects the kingdom, seven things that we need to be in alignment with. Okay, sound good? Even if it doesn't, we've locked the doors. So you're here now. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Succah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other with the valley in between. So the first thing we need to understand if we're going to engage in conflict is location. Knowing your footing. And by that I mean what is really important. If every hill you stand on is a hill you're willing to die on, you're probably not going to last very long in this world, right? Knowing where you are and knowing your position. And in the midst of this very contentious political season, everybody is adamant that their perspective and their issue that they feel most passionate about is the critical issue of the day. And so if we're looking to Scripture and going, okay, what is the critical issue? If we need to find one thing that we are willing to stand on and say nothing else, I would suggest to you Paul's reflection in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And so it was with me, my brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you are going to pick an issue, if you are going to pick a thing that says, this is the thing that we're going to rally the troops around and that we're going to defend until the last person, I would suggest to you, if it's in alignment with Scripture, it's to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. That God came in the flesh not to demand or coerce or count the world's sins against them, but God sent his son to redeem the world through surrendering his life on the cross. Know your footing, what's really important. Let's move on to verses 4 through 7. See, we're taking this quickly. We can do this. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Oh, that boy ate his Brussels sprouts. He wore a bronze helmet And his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. The second thing you probably ought to know if you're going to engage in conflict is, who is your enemy? What's the situation? Right? Know where you stand. Know what's important to you. Know what is absolutely critical that you're willing to engage in conflict over. And then know who your enemy is. And I must remind us at this point what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. He encourages that church community and ours as well to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And listen at this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who is your enemy? It's not your neighbor that votes differently than you. Who is your enemy? It's not somebody who has a different worldview than you. Who is your enemy? It's not a son or a daughter that God sent his son into the world to die for and to save. Your enemy is the enemy of all humankind, the enemy that sows division and chaos and tries to steal and kill and destroy. And that is the enemy we need to keep our eyes on. Know who your enemy, with whom are you struggling? Let's pick up now in verses 16 through 19. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. And now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and those 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So you should know your location, where you stand. You should know the situation. With whom are you struggling with? And you should understand what is the provocation. What is the thing that gets you into these conflicts in the first place? David is not looking for a fight. This is important. David is at home chilling with his pops, and then his dad sends him to the front line with a charcuterie board, right? He's not walking around with a chip on his shoulder. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And I was reflecting this week, my kids learned a portion of this verse through kids ministry, James 1, verses 19 through 21. I need to remind you and everyone you know about this. Brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to what? Listen. Slow to what? Speak. And slow to what? Become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I love that James is connecting your quickness to anger with your own moral filth. James is linking those two things. Here's what I want to say this morning. What if your constant irritability is not a sign of prophetic indignation, but a sign of profound insecurity? Somebody say amen. Amen. So many folks, I'll make you agree with me, even if you don't want to. So many folks have such a chip on their shoulder, and they are offended about every little thing. Do you know these people? It's probably not you. It's probably somebody you know. Maybe you're related to. It's an in-law. And it just feels like everything fires them up. Every post, every comment, everything they hear on the news, and they're incensed once again. And James reminds us that anger is not a sign of righteousness. It fuels a sense of self-righteousness, but not godly righteousness. So what's provoking you? What is getting you so frustrated all the time? What is allowing the enemy to use your own desire for good things and for fairness and for justice against you so that you are constantly annoyed, irritable, and angry all the time. Anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So stop it. Let's pick up again, verses 32 and 33, and then I skip ahead to 37, but you can read it on your own if you want to. Okay, so David volunteers, I'll fight him. And David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. And Saul says, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior since his youth. And then in verses 34 through 36, David gives all of his accomplishments and his litany of why he is qualified. But in verse 37, he ends with the thing that's the most important. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Know your location, where you stand, know your situation, with whom are you fighting, know what provokes you, is this even necessary? And then let's make a declaration. Who ultimately will be victorious? Where's your strength come from? If God has called you into conflict, then he's going to provide the strength necessary to achieve the desire he wants. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death or life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is your strength in the midst of all these conflicts? And I might challenge you to say that if you feel like it would be inappropriate to call on the strength of the Lord in the conflict you're involved in, maybe the conflict you're involved with is a stupid one, right? It's like, does God really care who's going to win the Super Bowl? Like, are we really praying? If you find yourself in a conflict and it's like, it seems strange to call upon the strength of the Lord in a disagreement with somebody over, you know, something random. It's like, okay, well, why are we having this disagreement? Food for thought. I feel like this is landing strongly. Let's move on to the next point. I'm just going to assume your silence is deep conviction from the Holy Spirit at this point. 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on a sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. Know where you stand. Know with whom you're fighting. Ask yourself the question, is this conflict necessary? And if so, who will ultimately be victorious? And then there's a term that we sometimes use in counseling circles called integration. And integration is about taking your story and aligning the events that you are struggling with your story. Integrating that into who you are. Know your story and ask yourself the question, does this even fit? Does this fit me? King Saul of the Israelites is stoked that somebody's willing after 40 days to go and face this guy, but he has a small shepherd boy who is not armed for combat. Saul says, okay, we got to get this guy helmet up, you know, get this stuff on. And David wisely knows this is not going to work. I am definitely going to get myself killed if I put on armor that doesn't fit and attempt to do things I've never done before. Here's why this is important for the Christian. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to this community, full of contention, full of conflict, by the way. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's your story now, if you are in Jesus Christ. That's what fits you. That's what looks best and feels best on you. The world keeps elevating pompous, braggadocious, condescending, self-important bozos, okay? But those clothes don't fit you if you are in Christ. Pettiness is not in your color palette, girlfriend, okay? AOC and DJT might be on different sides of the political aisle, but their demeanor is identical, and spoiler alert, it does not reflect the kingdom of God. Quit putting on the tactics, strategies, and clothes that the world wears in warfare and recognize that doesn't fit you. That's not going to work. Verses 45 through 50. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, and reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So if we know where we stand, and we know the situation we find ourselves in, and we understand what is provoking us, and we're provoked by godly things, not by our own irritability and annoyance and sinfulness, and we declare that the Lord is going to be victorious, and we make sure that we approach this conflict in a way that reflects and integrates into our Christian witness. Then when we get to the confrontation, we have to know what our weapon is. What is truly powerful? The whole point of this conflict, despite the way that sometimes we portray it in Sunday schools, is not the small and mighty can prevail against the big and strong if they just believe hard enough. The central message of this conflict is that it's God who makes victories. Not humans, not worldly strategies. This intimidating, amazingly impressive soldier wasn't downed because David on the side had been taking kung fu lessons, right? The Lord granted him the victory. What is truly powerful? Galatians 5, 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we now live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There is no force in the universe and or in your life that is more powerful than a deep abiding with the presence of the Holy Spirit. None. So when we think about strategies of conflict, when we think about how am I going to show this person that they're wrong, how am I going to enter into this, you know, mess of a situation and come out on top, if you're understanding what your actual weapon is beyond the simple strategies of the world, the actual weapon you have is God is with you if you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, last one, number 7, we did it. I'm proud of you. We're moving on to chapter 18 now. Woohoo! After the battle was won, 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 7. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres, and they danced and they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." If we pay attention to all of these different ideas that are prevalent all throughout Scripture and kind of embodied here in the story of David and Goliath, and we say, okay, we're going to enter into the valley of conflict. Sometimes you have to descend into the valley of Elah. It's just a reality of living in a broken and sinful world. If we're going to do it, we're going to do it in a godly way. We're going to make sure that our hearts are aligned with Scripture. We're going to do it in a way where we understand where we stand. We're going to do it in where we understand the situation. We understand who our true enemy is. We understand who is ultimately going to be victorious in the conflict. We don't put on things that don't fit us. We don't act like the world. We submit ourselves to Christ. We walk in the Spirit. The last question is an important one. What happens if you win? What happens if you win? Know your reward. After David defeats Goliath as a teenager, people start singing his praises. He starts being known as this incredible warrior. And what's his reward? This is the way it is in everything in life, by the way. If you are really good at something, you know what your reward is? You get to keep doing that thing. Did you know that? Congratulations. You're good at washing dishes? Guess what you get to do? Congratulations. You can fix a car? Guess what every friend you've ever met in your life needs from you right now? David develops a reputation of being a warrior. And if you know anything about the rest of his life, for the rest of his life, he is in conflict. For the rest of his life. Against Saul, who gets jealous of him, against his enemies, against his own children. Time after time after time. The reward for David's bravery and his willingness to fight is he gets to fight and fight and fight and fight. The most pathetic words uttered by a human being are what David says on his deathbed, because he demands retribution for petty slights that he received against his enemies, and he demands that they would be killed. Mighty David, a man after God's own heart, on his deathbed, he's thinking about getting even. Whatever you are succeed at, congratulations, you get to do more of it. So that's my question, ultimately. Social media warriors, political pundits, world changers, activists. What happens if you win? You want to keep pushing this boulder up the hill for eternity? Is your cause so righteous that you are willing to spend the rest of your life doing the same thing over and over and over again? Or does the thought of that exhaust you? Because if it does, I might suggest that you are not fighting the Lord's battle. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. Jesus said this parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious thrones, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The righteous will ask him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." There is a battle going on, but it's so much bigger than jockeying for political position. There's a battle of whether the sons and daughters of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will be vessels and ambassadors of reconciliation, which means probably we're not looking for every little virtue signaling hill to demonstrate our moral superiority on, but rather we are constantly on the lookout for those who are actually overlooked, who are struggling, who are hurting, who need to experience God in the flesh. They need epiphany. And you might be the one God has selected to represent it. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, for all the ways that we get distracted, for all the ways in which we attempt to advance our own agenda, for all the ways that we attempt to demonstrate the kingdom of God and yet use the means and the powers and the strategies of the world, we're sorry, Lord. It's so easy to lose heart. It's so easy to feel overwhelmed. It's so easy to be angry and agitated and frustrated when so many things are going wrong for so many people we love. And yet, we believe that you are with us. Even when we enter the valleys of conflict, even when we have to struggle and persevere and wrestle with powers and principalities that are much larger and much older than each one of us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us vision, clarity, and confidence that you are good. You are on the throne. You are not surprised by this moment we find ourselves in. And you have a plan. And the plan is for the men and women that you gave your life to save to become servants, to serve, and to seek those who are hurting, and to be ambassadors of your kingdom. Help us to that good work. May you be glorified in it all. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. As always, we have prayer that we would love to offer you this morning. Whether you're in the balcony or whether you're down here on the floor, we've got folks who want to join their faith with yours and seek God's face. For the rest of us, let's stand together this morning and worship the God who will be victorious in the end. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the lighthouse that we can see clearly from afar. May the followers of Jesus, the sons and daughters that he gave his life to save, may you faithfully reflect the light. May you be the lower lights that help people get a clear picture and have safe access to who God is. Let's sing the doxology together as we close.
Praise God.
Receive this benediction this morning. We pray in the name of our saving Lord Jesus Christ that you would be ambassadors of reconciliation, that you would communicate in your life, in your actions, in your words, that God desires the world to be reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that you would have perseverance and strength and joy in this good work, and that your reward would be God's presence and gratitude and goodness to surround you all the days of your life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much. Go in peace.